Well, today I want to talk about ambition. And I want to start with a very simple question is, what is your ambition? What is the one thing that drives you, that you are passionate about? What is the goal of your life? For me, I know what mine is. My goal has been for quite a while to be a minor Christian celebrity. I want to be kind of famous, not super famous. I'm not talking about like Billy Graham or Andy Stanley kind of famous. Okay, that's just another level. I'm talking about, you know, those guys who they speak at conferences. They've got great hair and cool shoes. They fly enough that they actually like put in sermon illustrations about stories about being on a plane with people or an airport with people. You know, those guys, right? The minor Christian celebrities. I want to reach minor Christian celebrity status in my life. Or at least that used to be my ambition. And before that was my ambition in life when I was going to Bible college was, you would think, to be a pastor, but it was really to find a wife. And before that, as a teenager, my ambition in life was to own a car. And before that, my ambition in life was to own every single Star Wars Lego set known to mankind, right? All of us have goals. We all have ambitions. We have things that we're striving towards, things that we want to accomplish, people that we want to become. And there's just one problem. All of that is great. All of that is good. Ambition is good. Drive is good. Goals are good. But there's one problem. And the problem is this. Sometimes our ambitions can be misplaced. See, we often strive so hard and we rush and we hurry to create the life that we want to live. But we never stop to ask ourselves, is this the life that God wants me to live? See, sometimes our ambitions are so focused on living our lives that we forget that we're supposed to be following and apprenticing under Jesus. By contrast, let's just read this verse from 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and this is kind of be our anchoring verse for this morning. It says this, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your what? Make it your ambition. Make it your goal, your aim, your area of striving to lead a quiet life, right? You know, what was Paul thinking when he wrote this? You know, if you gave this verse to a motivational speaker today, to someone who wrote a bestseller, the verse would probably sound a little bit more like this. You know, make it your ambition to unlock your full potential. Make it your ambition to be the best you that you can be. Right, that sounds a little bit better. It's got a little bit more kick. It's got a little bit more wow factor. But to live a quiet life, what was Paul, the author, what was he getting at here? Well, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica, there we go, say that five times fast. When he wrote this, there were people in the church who were taking advantage of the good graces of the church by expecting them to look after them and provide for them. See, the probable reason for this is that there was this wave of hyper-spirituality that was going around. And this hyper-spirituality rejected anything physical. If there was something physical, it was unspiritual. And then there was kind of the spirit world, right? And anything physical was bad, anything spiritual was good. And today, we still see this idea play out a lot in our own lives, sometimes with the disconnect in how we follow Jesus, right? We forget that God is a holistic God who wants us to follow him in spirit and in body. But anyways, back to the people in Thessalonica, essentially what they decided, it got to the point where they decided that work was unspiritual, that working a paying job was not a holy spiritual thing to do. They all wanted to launch out on their own preaching ministry and, as a byproduct of that, have the local church fund it for them. And the ironic thing about this is that while they were so against physical labor, they didn't really against, you know, physical shelter or physical food or physical possessions, right? Their hyper-spirituality was really just selfishness in disguise. Kind of like my desire to be a minor Christian celebrity. And if I can kind of go out on a limb there, maybe it's like your desire to be whoever it is that you want to be. And so Paul's encouragement to these ambitious dreamers was not meant to kill their ambition, not to be a dream crusher, but to redirect it, to harness it and focus it on living a humble and quiet life. My wife, Melanie, tells me all the time, she says, "Joe, you're a real dream crusher. You know that?" And just to kind of put that into context for you, that's usually in a conversation surrounding money and shoes, okay? You can fill in the rest of the blanks there. And when we read Paul's words, you might be thinking, man, Paul is a little bit of a dream crusher, right? He's telling people who are trying to reach for the stars and pursue their potential. He's like, yeah, you know, just live a quiet life. Just settle. Just take it easy. But Paul's words were not dream-crushing words. Paul wasn't against dreams or goals or ambition, as long as they were accompanied by the correct motives. And the right motivation, we all know. We know it because Jesus gave us that motivation. We mentioned it in the first sermon series, on this series. And it was simply these words: seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Make that your aim. Make that your ambition. Make that the thing that you strive towards. And so here's a thought. How often in the name of God's kingdom have we actually been building our own kingdom? What if the kingdom's version of success is much different than your version or my version of success? Right? Success in Western culture is paired with hurry, right? Jumping from meeting to meeting, plane to plane, event to event. It's go, 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 go all the time. If you want a successful life, you've got to hustle, right? You've got to be busy. You've got to hurry. But by sharp contrast, success in the kingdom of God is accompanied by slowing, by being present with people, with God, and with your own soul. As the late Dallas Willard has warned us, and we've used his words throughout this series, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Or if you prefer, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And so maybe Paul is on to something here. You know, what would happen if we made it our ambition to lead a quiet life? What if we put our energy and our time and our focus into slowing down? To make it our goal to slow down the hurry of our lives, to live lives that are more concerned about being simple than being successful, to reprioritize our lives around apprenticeship to Jesus instead of living our own success story. You see, if we did that, I believe we would see the kingdom of God. And so this morning, let's harness that ambition. Let's harness that drive and focus it on slowing. As long as we're talking about goals this morning, I want to give you three goals for life, three goals to live a quiet life. So if you're taking notes, the first goal is to slow down. Slow down. You know, the other day I found myself in a hurry again. You know, we've been going through this series about slowing your life down. And I was just racing down the street. I was rolling through stop signs. My heart was pounding. And I was like, I got to go and run this errand. And then I kind of had this moment where I asked myself, like, why are you in a hurry? And I thought about it. And I wasn't on a deadline. It was my day off. I wasn't at work. I didn't need to be anywhere. Mel and the kids weren't waiting for me. They were at the park or doing something else. I was just hurrying because I was in the habit of hurrying. And so I took my foot off the gas pedal a little bit. I breathed. I noticed the trees. I kind of enjoyed being in the moment instead of just rushing from place to place. You see, it's amazing how accustomed we've become to rushing through life. Slowing actually feels uncomfortable and foreign sometimes. It's amazing how deep the depth of our hurry and distraction actually goes. Hurry distracts us from the moment, but more importantly, it distracts us from the kingdom of God. And I'm going to unpack that here a little bit. You see, your spiritual life will never get off the ground as long as you're distracting yourself into spiritual oblivion. It's time to slow down. And to practice this, there is a rhythm. Another practice of Jesus that we can put into place, and it's called slowing. Now, this isn't one of the more traditional rhythms like silence and solitude or Sabbath or simplicity. This one is sort of newer for our culture, but I think it is really important. And it's actually kind of fun, to be honest with you. It's almost a little bit like a game. John Ortberg defines it as cultivating patience by deliberately choosing to place ourselves in positions where we simply have to wait. I mean, it doesn't sound like fun, but just stick with me here. Here's a couple examples to get you started. Get into the slow lane and stay there, right? Just get out of the fast lane, pull into the slow lane, get behind that semi-truck or that camper or whatever it is that normally makes me really angry inside, and just enjoy the ride. Second one, show up 10 minutes early for an appointment with no phone. What on earth are you going to do with 10 minutes with no phone other than build character? I don't know. Number three, get into the longest line at the grocery store on purpose. Right? If you're anything like me, shopping is it's a precision thing for me, right? It's like get in, get what you need, get out. Right? It's very tactical. But what if we slowed down enough and we actually, instead of looking for the shortest line, looked for the longest line? And then we got there and we began to notice our surroundings, and we actually treated the cashier like a person, and took the time to encourage them or to speak into their life like Jesus would. Another way that we can slow our lives is to single task. We live in a world obsessed with multitasking, doing five or six different things poorly at a time instead of doing one thing at a time well. Right? And there's lots of different ways that you can try this, whether it's scheduling blocks of time for email or whatever it is, but try single tasking. Another one is experiment with mindfulness and meditation. Now, I need to clarify here, when I'm talking about mindfulness and meditation, I'm not talking about a Yoda type of, hey, you know, empty your mind of all things and let the force flow through you sort of idea. When I'm talking about mindfulness and meditation, I'm actually talking about what the Bible talks about in Psalm chapter 1, where it says to meditate on his word day and night. To meditate on Scripture, to be present in the moment and to allow God to speak to you, right? Mindfulness is really about slowing down enough to recognize where you are and the space that you are in. Anyways, these are just examples, and so feel free to create your own list, to come up with your own way of doing it, but have fun with it. The idea is simply this, that if you can slow down your body, if you can slow down your heart rate, you will slow down your life. And slowing gives you more time and space to make life decisions through a kingdom lens instead of just doing what everyone else is doing. See, if you're rushing throughout life, you're just going to buy whatever advertising is telling you to buy. You're just going to live like everyone else is living. But if you can slow down enough to think and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, you can begin to live a life making decisions through a kingdom lens instead of a worldly lens. You'll actually be able to experience the peaceful presence of God. Doesn't that sound amazing? But whatever you do, have fun with it. I love what John Mark Comer says. He says, we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry, and that's best done gamefully. I don't even know if gamefully is a word or just something he invented, but I think it works great. So first, slow down. Secondly, simplify your life around the practices of Jesus. Australian pastor Mark Sayers has an expression. He says, win the day. And what he means by that is that when you wake up in the morning, before you roll over and you reach for your iPhone, Before you check Facebook or whatever your social media is, or the news or the weather, before you do any of that, you actually spend time in the presence of God. You escape to the Eremos, to that place of seclusion with Jesus, and you allow him to speak to you and shape your life. And you begin your day that way. And the reason that he says that if you can do that, that you have won the day, isn't just kind of coming out of left field. It's not just this crazy idea. But business and self-help gurus have been saying for years that the most important hour of the day is the first hour of the day. Because what you do in that first hour really sets the trajectory for your entire day. It actually tells your body and your mind what is important. And it helps shape the way that you live the rest of the day. And so win the day. Start by being in the presence of Jesus. But that's just the start. You can simplify your life around the other practices of Jesus as well. You know, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Not to be confused with a boring life or an unproductive life or a dreamless life. Jesus wants you to live life and life to the fullest. Following Jesus is absolutely none of these things. But it's all about allowing ourselves to be formed and shaped by kingdom priorities instead of the priorities of this world. The Bible puts it this way, and this is Paul again. He says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And you see, we change the way that we think by apprenticing under Jesus. And if you remember from our message, The Secret of the Easy Yoke, apprenticing under Jesus really boils down to three simple principles. Principle one is be with Jesus, to simply spend time with him. And as you begin to spend time with him and build that relationship with him, you will find that he begins to transform you, that you begin into principle number two, which is you become like Jesus, that you begin to see things the way that Jesus sees them. You begin to prioritize things the way that Jesus would prioritize them. Your heart begins to hurt and break for the things that break God's heart. And so you be with Jesus, you become like Jesus, and thirdly, you do what Jesus would do if he were you. Right? Jesus was a first century Jewish rabbi. He was also the savior of the world, right? But the point is, he lived a different lifestyle than we live. Right, I'm a 21st century pastor and father. You might be a mom. You might be a business owner. You might be an employee. Whatever it is, whatever situations in life you come up to, you can always ask yourselves, how would Jesus handle this situation if he were me? If Jesus was a mom, how would he parent the kids in that family? Right? If Jesus was an employee, how would he treat other employees and the boss? Right? So we begin to live our lives through this filter. It's all about reframing and simplifying our lives around these principles. And it's going to take some time, I'll be honest with you. It's going to take a little bit of practice. It's going to take a lifetime of focus. Sometimes we think about discipleship. I'm using the term apprenticeship, but discipleship is a word maybe some of us are more familiar with, as something that you do in a class. You show up to church, you get baptized, you take a discipleship class, and then your discipleship journey has kind of ended. But that's really not the biblical model at all. The biblical model is following Jesus 7 days a week and slowly and continually becoming more and more like Jesus. Right? To simplify your life around the practices of Jesus means that we're going to need to cut out some of the clutter. Right? Let's make it our ambition to experience silence and solitude, to appreciate Sabbath, to embrace simplicity, and to adopt a lifestyle of slowing. Or to use an older terminology that might be more familiar for some, when we do these things, we begin to live through the overflow, right? Out of a place centered in Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. See, there's a lot of hype in our culture about the importance of living a centered life. And to be honest with you, I think that's actually really great. I think that's a good emphasis. Because the idea of living a centered life is actually a Christian principle. The only difference is instead of centering your life on Jesus, culture and the world says, you know, center yourself around, well, yourself, basically. But the key to a centered life, the key to a truly centered life is to center Jesus, to center your life around Jesus. The key to a centered life is having Jesus at the center of your life. And finally, the third goal for you this morning is to live from a center of abiding. Live from a center of abiding. Jesus used this metaphor of a vineyard to describe our relationship with him. He taught us to abide or to remain in him. These are his own words from John chapter 15. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." See, as followers of Jesus, our lives are actually meant to flourish. Our lives are meant to, as the Bible would say, produce fruit, to just be overflowing with joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and self-control, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to just have lives that are flourishing. But just like grapes can't grow on a branch that has been severed and cut off from the rest of the vine, so will our lives wither and die when we disconnect ourselves from Jesus. But when we are connected to Jesus in an ongoing relationship with him, we begin to live life slowly at first, but we begin to live life out of a deep place of rest, of peace, of joy, and most valuable of all, love. You see, these four spiritual rhythms that we've talked about, or these practices or spiritual disciplines, as they've often been called, whatever you want to call them, are not an ends in themselves. In fact, they're a means to an end. Right? The goal of silence and solitude is not silence and solitude. It's all about connecting with God and centering your life on him. The goal is not Sabbath. It's about a restful life that embraces celebration and lets go of control. Right? It's about a life that recognizes that God is a God of celebration, and that also maybe he's in charge and can handle things if we just rest for a little bit. The goal is not simplicity. It's about uncluttering our lives to focus on what matters most. The goal is not slowing. It's about being present in the moment with people and with God. Friends, like everything else in the Christian faith, the end goal is Jesus. The end goal is Jesus. See, Jesus offers us the life that is truly life. And that life is really simply life with him. Life in his presence. Life getting to know him and become more like him. And let me be honest with you, it is not a life that is devoid of suffering or pain or hardship. Right? It's not a life that's going to promise you wealth or success or fame. But it is the good life. It is the best way to live your life. Band, I want to invite you back on up. This morning, I want to end with a very simple, joyful invitation. And that's the invitation of Jesus. He says to us, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus invites us to live life like we've never known. But it is not until we lay down our life that we can truly find it. It is not until we give up our chronic need for control and hurry and building our own kingdom that we can truly thrive and grow and flourish in the kingdom of God. So friends, I want to invite you just as to join me to continue on the journey of apprenticeship to Jesus. It's more than a moment. It is a lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle worth doing well. It's a lifestyle worth living joyfully and done gamefully. It is truly life. And so if you're this morning, if you're just like, you know what, I want to follow Jesus. I want to serve him. I want to put his kingdom values ahead of my own. I just want to invite you to pray with me this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, first off, we need to begin by saying, I've spent so much time and so much energy building my own kingdom. And I was wrong. Jesus, let me reshape, let me simplify, let me reorganize my life around apprenticeship to you, Jesus. Whatever that means, I pray that you would lead me by your Holy Spirit day by day to become more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.